Welcome to the Focus on Christ podcast.
I'm Jack.
And I'm John.
This is Paulie Esther.
Yeah.
I made the comment that when I came in today that John just seemed a little gloomy.
Well, it's kind of overcast.
Kind of a gloomy day.
Today,
so I brought Paulie in to
kind
of cheer you up. You stay down there.
For those of you listening and not watching, Paulie's a fiber stuffed turtle. Is sort of neon green with a blue shell. Anyway.
It's amazing I stay your friend.
He's pretty great. No, it's not. You're a good friend. We were talking about just all the stuff going on in the world and just kind of how crazy it is. Mm. And so the other thing that's crazy about it is how absolutely worked up about it some people get.
Mm.
And I think part of the reason why is because, well, we put our faith in the wrong things.
Amen, we have.
You know, we'll put
and then we just get our focus off of the things that we have correctly put our faith in sometimes. We get our focus off.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah.
Then there's another problem that happens with that too, and that is maybe we've been, and I'm talking a little bit about myself here, maybe we've been focused on some of those wrong things, mm-hmm. And then we become apathetic.
Mm.
So sometimes it's caring too much about the wrong things, and then sometimes it's becoming numb to those things and just not caring at all.
Did you hear about the freshman class that went to college and the professor was trying to teach them and they just were numb, just nothing. He was getting nothing. And so finally he said, you people are just apathetic and ignorant. What do you think about that? Kid raised his hand and said, we don't know and we don't care. So there you go. See, he laughed. He laughed.
No, that is great. That's great. That makes me want to look something up. I just have to. You better keep talking, Jack, while I'm looking it up.
Well, I know that we're going to go to Isaiah 40, and John's probably going to go to the beginning of it. I want to go to the end of it, and then he can go to the beginning of it.
Let's do that.
But I think what we're talking about, in essence, is the world's out of order. It's just all chaos. It's all out of order to me. It's not, you know, everything's upside down. And if you look at Isaiah 40, it's a great Old Testament passage. It's familiar toward the end of it. You'll see when we get to it. But beginning in verse 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created everything. Who created all of these things? He who brings out the host of the stars by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. In other words, in the midst of the chaos of this world, God has everything in order. He's got all the stars in place. He's got them all counted. He's got them all named, and not one of them is missing. I think that's pretty helpful and hopeful. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That, to me, gives an awful lot of hope.
Right.
That me, as an individual who is absolutely wearing out, okay, if you look at the body, it absolutely wears out, okay? So all of you that are in the prime of life and you're feeling strong and you got it all together, I used to be there, and now I'm wondering when I get up out of bed which place on my body is going to hurt the most, because something's going to hurt. Right now it's my back.
Right.
So now the back hurts. Used to be the hips. Used to be the knee before the hips, so I don't know what's going on. My feet, I don't know what's next. My head, I guess. But he never faints. He never grows weary. He never gets tired. He never runs out of energy. He never lets go. He always is there. He's always ready. He's always able. He's always strong. He's filled with power. He's majestic. He's great. And he will never change. And so you put your trust in him. And then when you get to the place where this body wears out and is gone and is no more, your spirit is renewed. You mount up on wings as eagles. You run and do not grow weary. You walk and don't faint. You are like before you are most powerful in this life. You have a new body that's more and better than anything you could ever imagine. So there's an awful lot to look forward to, yeah. Awful lot to hope in, a lot to be joyful in.
Absolutely.
A lot to be happy about. So instead of sitting here and complaining about my back and my shakiness, I'm going to just take control of it by giving control of it to the Lord. Folks, my...
That's great. We definitely live in interesting times, that's for sure. But I also think we live in blessed times.
For sure.
The 20th century was the most violent century in the history of humankind. And nothing in prior history compares to that. And when you get past World War II, nothing beyond that has compared. Even with all of the crazy stuff going on and all of the wars, and we live in a greater time of peace now than we have prior to World War II.
Sure,
and for a long time. When you look at the number of deaths from war and the things that go along with war during that first half of the 20th century, it makes so much of the rest of it pale. But even then, when we get focused on that, that's what brings me to what I wanted to say here from Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to derail for 1 second, though, just because of the thing you said about the freshman class and the teacher, because it reminded me of a professor of mine from college. I took law and liberty and antiquity.
Why did you take that? You did that on purpose?
I took it because when I was in my biology lab, I was listening. I was a freshman, and this guy who was a senior was taking that class for fun.
Oh,
okay.
It doesn't sound fun.
No, it doesn't. But he had heard that the professor was really good, and so he took the class. And so I thought, well, I'm signing up for that class. And so I took that class, and then I wound up taking Roman history with the same professor. His name was J. Rufus Fears, okay? J. Rufus Fears. And
he even sounds scary.
Right. And he wasn't. He was a short, heavy-set, bald guy. No offense if you're
short,
listening.
Heavy, and bald.
Well, or if you're my professor, which, you know, by the way, this is a testament to you because you were one of my favorite professors of all time. That's why I'm bringing it up. But this class, we were in Weill Hall, which seated about 400, okay? And he was so popular that people would actually come to the lecture hall early to get a seat, okay? And it would fill up. It would fill up to the point that there were people who came into the class.
SRO.
Who just would sit in the aisle, okay? But here he is talking about law and liberty and antiquity, and he's talking about Alexander the Great, okay? And he's got this big pointer. You know, this is back in the days when you had the huge chalkboards and whatever, but he also would have this gigantic screen that would come down, and he'd had slides or transparencies. You know, there wasn't any PowerPoint yet. And then he'd use that big stick, you know, that it was probably, I don't know, like 10 feet long, something like that, and he'd use that to point. Well, he was talking about Alexander the Great and how he had developed this system they called the phalanx, which was an attack system and a warring system. And he was able, with, you know, only thousands of troops to defeat hundreds of thousands, okay? And Dr. Fierce, he gets up and he's standing as close as you and me to the front row. And he picks up that stick like it's a spear, and he's like poking the guy in the chest in the front row. And he says, Alexander the Great, when he's 21 years old, has conquered most of the known world in his day. And you go back to your dorms and you eat pizza and you play your video games. And what have you accomplished? You know, and he's in their face like that. And
The guy had to say something.
Well, yeah, what can you...
He didn't say anything.
But the reason I bring it up, And if you're looking for somebody to follow, you know, on Facebook or whatever, or just for some theology, I do recommend Justin Bass. He's a young theologian who, I started following because of listening to him on another podcast. He was on the Naked Bible podcast. But anyway, he posted this quote from J. Rufus Fierce.
Uh-huh.
I hadn't heard that name since I was in,
it comes together.
In college, but he posted this quote, "The name of Tiberius today is only known to those who study this history, but the message of Jesus has transformed the lives of billions in worlds the Romans didn't even know existed." The words, now this is where he varies a little bit from our faith, but because he just calls Jesus a simple teacher, okay? Mm-hmm. But even in that secular viewpoint,
right.
The words of a simple teacher echoing down the corridors of time, more powerful than the legions of Rome and more enduring than the empires of the Caesars.
Hmm.
That's his quote. Now, I want to read okay. it in Isaiah's okay. words, okay? Where is that verse, though, here, Jack? Oh, gosh, guys, you gotta forgive me here. He's talking about the nations, and he says that the nations are like a drop in the bucket.
Is that what you're looking for, brother?
Yeah. Oh, here we go. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? And he goes on, and then to the end of that chapter... Mm-hmm. He finishes with what you said,
right.
You know, who's known the mind of the Lord and that sort of thing. So when we get focused on politics or economics, the economy, all of the stuff that, you know, seems so huge and important.
Well, even the people that seem so important. I think this passage says... You know, those who sit in places, you know, above the earth, so to speak, you know, all of the presidents and the kings and the, you know, the magistrates and all of those that have so much power now, they're as of nothing compared to the majesty and the power and the glory of God, that he sits above it all. So, yeah.
To take it to another level. Their power is unimportant.
Mm.
Their position is unimportant.
Mm-hmm.
What they can accomplish is unimportant. But on an individual level, each one of us is so important that God himself would become a man and live and suffer and die because that's how important we are.
Mm-hmm.
We're not important because of our power. Or because of anything that we do or anything that we say or the fancy clothes that we wear or our jobs or any of the stuff. But yet we're important enough that God himself became a sacrifice for us. So yeah, to me that helps when I start thinking that the stuff I'm going through or experiencing or whatever is so big and so important. It's less than a drop in the bucket. Jack, I told you that one of the things that I like to do is sort of look at the scripture backwards.
Yes.
Sometime.
Yeah, okay. You did tell me that.
And when we were doing the thing in Philippians, you did.
I took you backwards.
You did that. You know, I didn't point it out, but I was thinking it. Because sometimes it's important. You've heard the preachers say this, and you've probably said it too. Paul, whenever he says, therefore.
What's the therefore, therefore?
Yeah. He said, you go back and see what it's there for. So they're going back to look at what's before. I'm going to take you back to the beginning of chapter 40 here for a minute. Isaiah 40 in the beginning says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. Well, we know from the New Testament what he's talking about.
Certainly.
You know.
It's prophetic about the coming of Christ.
Right. And, you know, John the Baptist is that.
John the Baptist was going to be the voice crying in the wilderness.
He's that one. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yep. Crying out in the wilderness. But how many years were there from these words in Isaiah to Jesus coming? Wasn't it about 400 years?
About 400 years.
Yeah, 400 years. And yet the Bible tells us that God's not slow in keeping his promises, as some would consider slowness to be. He is very patient, and he's enduring, and he is faithful. Backing up a step further, the reason that I wanted to tell you about the going backward part is, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot with the question, but what's the context that Isaiah is talking about here?
Well, it could be second coming as well as first coming.
But I mean in terms of what he's just said prior to. If we go back to chapter 39.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, if we go back to chapter 39, Hezekiah has made a major mistake here. He is invited. He's showing off.
He's invited.
He's invited
people from Babylon.
He's invited the envoys from Babylon to see all the wealth of Jerusalem. He's taken them through the temple. He showed them all the gold, all the goblets, all of the everything. And then what does Isaiah say to him? I'll read it to you here. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did those men want? Where were they from? He already knows. Hezekiah replied, they came from the distant land of Babylon. What did they see in your palace? Asked Isaiah. They saw everything, Hezekiah replied. I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasuries. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord of Heaven's armies. That's powerful stuff. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasure stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good." For the king was thinking, "At least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." Whew. So even the nation of Israel was like a drop in the bucket here to God. And, you know, my point not being the negative stuff, okay, but the faithful, enduring God that we serve. Because the stories that come out after that, we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who were they? They were these sons of Israel.
They were in Babylon.
Who, yeah.
With Daniel.
They were abducted, exiled, probably made into eunuchs. We don't know anything about children that they ever had, but they were definitely made servants of the Babylonian king. Mm-hmm. And then God uses them for even for us today, because we see the story of his faithfulness through those four young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Because God used them in powerful ways to testify to his greatness and his faithfulness, because here they are exiled in a foreign land, and they're still saying, no, God is great. God is the one who's faithful and true, and God is the one whom we serve. And the fact that you stole the gold from the temples, the fact that you took all the riches of our ancestors, and that you've destroyed our city, doesn't matter, because you can't touch God.
There's a kind of a personal application here that we could make, jumping off of the golden goblets. They also had golden shields. And the golden shields were placed in the temple, and they were beautiful. And there was more gold in the temple. I mean, it was just beautiful. And all of the things that were in the temple, all of the elements of the temple. And it was ransacked by Babylon. They took those golden shields, and they replaced them with shields of brass, because they didn't have the gold anymore, because it was all taken. And they replaced it with shields of brass. But there's a problem with brass. Brass gets dull. It gets tarnished. And so you have to polish it. And so can you imagine the people that had that task of going in there, getting those shields, and polishing them day after day after day, the work that it would take to keep them bright. When they had the gold, the blessing of God, it shines, because that's the nature of what it is. It's gold. You don't have to shine gold. It shines in and of itself. So that's the personal application, is as long as you depend upon God, then his blessings to us are more than we can even mention or even imagine, the Bible says. But when we allow Babylon or the world to come in and to take the things of God that are inherent with our relationship with him, then to try to show that image of goodness or image of holiness or righteousness or God to anyone, you got to work hard at it. And it doesn't work, because we shine with the glory of God because the Spirit of God is within us, not because we work hard to do it. It's not our works that does it. It's who we are made into by the Spirit of God, to whereby then you'll shine as the gold of the shields. Praise God. Give glory to God in everything, whether you're feeling gloomy today or whether you're feeling joyful and happy today. You know, good morning, Lord. Today's your day. I will rejoice and be glad in it every day. And that's a shield of gold. Try to do it on your own, and you'll wind up gloomy, because it's going to tarnish and dull. So there's a practical application that I would make from the,
right,
from the things that Hezekiah was trying to do in and of himself that weren't going to work.
Right. I think when I think of a shield of gold, I think of that as a symbol that tells me I don't need a shield.
Maybe the shield of faith is the shield of gold now, right?
Well, because, you know, God is our strength, and he is our shield. Because yeah, right, you don't make a shield of gold to use it as a shield.
No. That's not what you use a shield of metal for. Because it's not a strong metal, you know, like iron or steel.
You're not going to take that out into battle.
No.
You know, it's there to me to be representative of the fact that, no, God is our strength and our shield.
There you go.
Yeah. So.
There you go.
Well, I hope that you guys have taken some strong insights out of our little talk and just visiting Isaiah 40. And, you know, when I was in high school, Jack, I used to do this thing where I would take, markers or crayons or something, and I would just had 8.5 by 11 sheets, and I would just write out verses, like, you know, sort of artistic, not just writing the words. You know, today you'd make a thing on Instagram and, you know, have a nice little quote, whatever. But I would tape those up on the wall and I would use them to help me remember the scripture. And that passage that you read from the end of chapter 40 in Isaiah is still ingrained in my mind because I had put that on my wall and memorized it to where it just became a part, you know, of who I am.
Yeah.
And that's what God wants us to do with his word. He wants us to put it in our hearts and our minds and not to let it sit there, but to let it change us and change who we are and how we focus on other people and to keep us focused on Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Anything else you want to say?
I'm good.
All right. Well, guys, thank you so much for joining us. We love you. We hope that our words inspire and that they help bring you closer to Christ and help you focus on Him. So, thanks again. We'll see you next time.